Genesis 29, and as a diehard lifetime Phillies fan, let me just say congratulations, Astros, amen, y'all all right, praise the Lord. And then the second game of the day, right after that, I was actually on the side that was excited, and all you Tigers, go Tigers. And I said some of my folks ain't going to be fit to be around tomorrow, but praise the Lord, it's good, it's good. Sometimes you just got to make a bold decision and do something, amen? You just got to decide we're going to take this and roll. And I want to challenge you in something. Psalm 150 is one of my favorite songs. It's one of my favorite psalms. It's a song. It's the Psalms, the book of Psalms, a hymn book. That was their song book. But Psalm 150, if you can't catch the theme of Psalm 150 as you read it, you will never understand anything in the Bible. If you can't catch that theme, you read it, right? You heard it. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Some things, this is an easy quiz, all right? But maybe you're sitting here right now, you think, man, I've not been reading the Bible like I ought to. I've not been taking in God's word. And really, one of your most important, if not the most important discipline you have as a believer is to take in God's word. I've heard it said that the word is like our nourishment, and prayer is like our breathing, and some of y'all are malnourished. You need to feed yourself the word of God. You've not been reading scripture on a consistent basis. You ought to open your Bible every day as a believer. You ought to. It's easier than it's ever been. Instead of that little game or that little app, hit your Bible app and just get in God's word. But if you just say, preacher, I know for a fact I've not been in taking the word of God like I should, I would challenge you this day and in the days ahead, camp out in the Psalms for a while. Psalm 1, Psalm 2. Most Psalms you can read in it. Now, Psalm 119, that's a couple days maybe. That's a long one. But just camp out in the Psalms. There's thanksgiving. There's praise. There's dealing with sin. There's recognizing God's holiness. It's in the Psalms. I would just say, if that's all you do for the next month is camp out in the Psalms, you would find yourself well fed in the Word of God. But just take in the Word of God. And then I would just challenge you in this as well. Find your places where you're reminded of God and His creation. I will say something about Louisiana that beats the mess out of Texas is the sunsets. At least the metroplex part of Texas, because there's so much light pollution. You could see the stars, but they were kind of dimmed. But I get out of my car some nights here in Louisiana, and I just stand there for a while and just look up. One of my places is laid back in my hot tub looking up at the stars. Don't get too jealous or anything, but I'm just saying, preacher, got a hot tub. I need to relax after dealing with y'all all week. All right, amen? And see the stars. I've got a place in East Texas that a buddy of mine owns, a small little ranch out there, 600 acres. That's small in Texas, but there's a couple spots on that ranch. When I get the four-wheeler into that spot that overlooks the lake with the cows kind of walking around, I'm just telling you, I sense God and I can just breathe easier. When's the last time God's creation took your breath away? I'm not being soft. I'm not talking, you know, mamby-pamby stuff. I'm just talking about where's your spots that you get along with God. It could be in a tree stand. It can be at a fishing hole. It can be on your back deck. But you need to find those places that you can be still, put some things out of your mind, and think about the Creator of the world who loves you and me so much that He gave His Son, Jesus. And it ought to make you shout a little bit more even than when number 86 caught that two-point conversion. You all right? I jumped up out my chair. I shouted. I'll just go ahead and admit it to you. Our God is good, and He is worthy. And we are walking through the life of Abraham and Isaac, and now we find our way to Jacob, whose name will be changed to Israel, who is the father of the nation God makes as His own. And it's a mess. It's all kinds of tore up and backwards and wrong and selfish and foolish and ugly and dirty, and God still takes all of that and brings Jesus. And it just encourages me that if He can use all the drama and all the mess and all the mistakes that Jacob made, there's a chance He can use this old country boy from North Carolina. And I know there's a chance He can use you for His glory. And we follow Jacob. He started off, we see Jacob, he's a schemer. His name means to grab the ankle or cheater even. And don't name your baby cheater, all right? I mean, that's just, if your name is Jacob, redeem the name. But unfortunately, it kind of carries that idea even in the language. He's a schemer. He schemes for Esau's birthright, and he schemes for Esau's blessing, and he's a schemer. And then he's scared because Esau's not happy, and Esau is plotting for his death. And so Jacob goes to running towards the homeland, to his mom's homeland. The excuse is to find a wife. The real reason is not to die. And he's running. He's fleeing. He's scheming. He's fleeing. But then God shows up. And God changes the trajectory of Jacob's life. Not in a way that Jacob doesn't make any more mistakes, but in a way that God's now in the picture and is reminding him, I am the God of your grandfather, of your father, and I am your God. And I will be with you. The greatest promise I think any of them received was God reminding them, I am with you, and that promise is to you and me as well. Don't forget that promise. God is with us. Life's hard. Life's got trials. Life's got tribulations. Life's going to have hardships and ups and downs and pains and celebration. Life is life for the believer and for the unbeliever, but the reality is for the believer, God is with us. And if you're not yet a believer, but you're breathing, God is not done with you yet either, and He can be with you. I want you to see Jacob from the transition from scheming to fleeing to now. I really believe there's a change happening, that he begins to seek after he sees God and God speaks to him. He begins to walk in the right direction. It's still going to be a little wavy. It's going to be some side to sides and some ups and downs and some wise and foolish, but he's seeking God. Look with me in the text beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 12, and then we're going to work our way through verse 30 today, and we'll pick up in verse 31 next week, and we'll walk through that very interesting Jacob family tree, which if that's similar to your family tree, I want to hear your story, amen? It's just a lot of stuff going on there. But then Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and the water of the sheep, and put the stone back in the place over the mouth of the well, so that's so the well wouldn't dry up. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where are you from? They said, we're from Haran. That's exactly where Jacob was looking. He said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. He said to them, is it well with him? They said, it is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. He said, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we'll water the sheep. That's a little bit of the old Jacob, thinking he knew everything, telling them how they ought to do their job, even though he wasn't from around there. While he was still speaking, verse 9, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. We see Jacob's gone from scheming to fleeing to now seeking. And God, I want you to see, God's directing Jacob's steps. It's been a long journey. And this is normally a journey you wouldn't take on your own. It wasn't necessarily the safest of journeys in that region. And he was by himself, and he's journeying to this place, to his homeland. And he finally sees a well, and he sees some guys gathering there, and he asks where they're from. And they're from the town that is his home people's town. He said, I've made it to my right destination. He didn't have a GPS or Siri or anybody to give him step-by-step directions. He was just kind of walking in a general direction, and God was directing his steps. He met men from his hometown. They knew of his uncle, and while he's still speaking, here comes Rachel. And we don't know if Jacob thought, wow, right there when he saw her, but we know pretty soon he's pretty infatuated with Rachel. God is directing his steps. similar to the story of Abraham's servant when they went to find a wife for Isaac. It's not that Jacob prayed, hey, let the first shepherdess that comes up be really pretty and let her be my wife and do all these things. Remember the steps that Abraham's servant laid out, and Rebekah followed those things to the T, but we don't necessarily see those types of specific answers all the time, but we can trust that God is directing our steps and God is directing Jacob's steps. Next, we see a gracious reception by Laban. Look at verse 13. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. I'm kind of glad we don't have that tradition of when we greet, we kiss one another. I love you guys, but if you're waiting on a kiss from your pastor, you ain't going to get it. Even ladies, you ain't going to get it. Amen? Carol Ann, you good. You'll get it. Amen? That's just a cultural thing. You say, well, he kissed Rachel the first time he met her. That was a greeting. That's like a handshake or a fist bump or a hug. And I remember the one time that was awkward to me. I was in Ukraine on a mission trip, and we had done this has nothing to do with the sermon. This is free, but we'd done a pastor's conference, and we'd been with them for 4 straight days from 7 in the morning to midnight at night, and they wanted more. I'm talking about, you talk about hungry. I'd love to see us get that hungry for the Word of God as those pastors were in Ukraine. And there was 3 Ukrainian leaders, and there was 3 of us American guys, and the 3 Ukrainian leaders were there, and I'm the first American guy, and the guy that was the president, the whole group, he went up to the 3 guys that had worked from the Ukraine, and he gave them a gift, and he shook their hand, and he hugged their neck, and he kissed them on the lips. I thought, Lord Jesus, help me. He went to the next guy, and he shook his hand and gave him a gift and hugged his neck and kissed him on the lips. I thought, I'm going to die. And next guy, same thing, handshake, hug, kiss him on the lips. I said, Jesus, I'm going to take one for the team. I'm not going to offend my brothers, but I don't like it. I don't think I have a good poker face because I don't play poker. So he went up to me, shook my hand, he hugged my neck, and he kissed me on the cheek. Praise the Lord. I was grateful. But they greeted one another. Laban gives him a gracious reception. You can't help but think, though, Laban's thinking, oh, I'm going to get something out of this old boy. Because we already kind of seen that side of him with Abraham's servant when they came for Rebekah. He kind of noticed the gold rings and the nose rings and the stuff that Abraham's servant had given. And we're going to see some of Laban's true colors as it comes. And that's how we move into the rest of the text today, 15 through 30. We're going to see the beginning of the deceitful dealings that Jacob has with his father-in-law twice over. His father-in-law twice over. If you know the story, you know what I'm talking about. But Jacob begins to be on the other side of some of this scheme and some of this deceit. Look with me in verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? It's kind of like Laban said, you've been my guest for a month. It's about time for you to get to work. What am I going to pay you? It wasn't so much of a nice gesture, I don't think, going on here. Laban said, you've been sitting around as a guest. I ought to get something out of you. We can't imagine. Maybe Laban kind of seen them looks that him and Rachel been trading at the dinner table. And he says, this old boy is kind of sweet on my daughter. And that day, there was going to be a price to pay if he was going to marry his daughter. And so he says, what shall your wages be? Now Laban had 2 daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak. Man, I studied that this week. I hadn't exactly figured out what that meant. We're going to be nice to Leah. Bless her heart. Something was different about Leah. And I saw it as anything from she was kind of hard to look at, or that she was actually blue-eyed, which was considered as a blemish in the region, that she'd have been a blue-eyed girl. Now, you know, from where I come from, that wasn't a bad thing. I'm kind of partial to brown-eyed girls myself, but Leah might have been a blue-eyed girl or whatever's going on. All we know is that Jacob had taken a liking to Rachel and not as much to Leah. But Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And guys, just think about this. A beautiful woman in that day was one that could carry a sheep on each shoulder. You wanted a strong woman that could carry, you know, that could carry her weight around the fields and the farms. It might be a little bit different standard than what we're talking about today. And maybe Leah could only carry one on her neck, but Rachel had like 3 at a time. I don't know. We don't want to get caught up in worldly thought right here, right? We want to just recognize that Jacob, for some reason, was drawn to Rachel more than he was drawn to Leah. And Jacob said he loved Rachel. And he said, I'll serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. I don't know why I just laughed right then. I just thought, would I have served 7 years for Caroline? I would now, I know for sure. I think I would have then. Amen? All right, that's not bad. I'm not being bad. Guys, if you'd have had to serve for 7 years before she became your wife, how many of y'all would have stuck around? I hope you would say, absolutely, now. I bet it would have cut down on the divorce rate. Amen? Y'all right? You'd have known if you meant it or not. Hopefully you meant it. But he said he worked for 7 years for Rachel. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her, and Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah, and Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me, pot calling kettle black? This is the beginning of about 20 years, probably 20 plus years, that Jacob's gonna reap that which he has been sowing in his own life. He's going to be on the other end of the schemes and the deceit and the plans to use somebody for their own benefit. Genesis 31:41 says, Jacob is talking to his father-in-law. He says, these 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Laban kept trying to change how he paid Jacob so that he could benefit from Jacob's blessings, and how Jacob was being used of God and how the hand of God was on Jacob. But God took care of Jacob, but he's reaping what he has sown. Jacob expects to receive Rachel as his wife. And he said, well, how in the world did he not know? Well, the wife would have been veiled to where you didn't see the bride. And when he saw her, he recognized it was Leah and not Rachel. Laban is going to cite the customs of the land. Look with me in the text there at verse 25:26, Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife, and Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. Laban cites the customs of the land. We always have an excuse for our deceit, for our sin. What's ironic is Jacob, as the younger, had deceived his father out of the blessing of his older brother Esau. And now Jacob is the recipient of the deception, where he receives the older daughter rather than the younger daughter that he had hoped to receive. There's a lot of irony in the story. Jacob completes his week with Leah. That was the custom. And then within 1 week, fellas, he went from being single to having two wives. You say, man, the Bible endorses that? No, the Bible shares that story. Can I just remind you, God's design has always been, always will be, one man, one wife until death. That is God's design. That is the best plan. But people make their own decisions. Later on, God's law would actually forbid what happened here. Leviticus 18:18 would declare you're not to marry one sister and then another sister. It's forbidden. It's not even allowed, and rightfully so. But I would just imagine, you ever have any arguments in your house between you and your spouse? Carol Ann is, in my opinion, the finest woman that ever walked the face of the earth and loves Jesus, and she is not perfect. Most of her problems stem from her husband. That's her biggest problem, is her husband. And we don't argue a lot. I would think our kids would agree with that. It might seem like a lot to them. I don't know, but we don't argue a lot, but we argue in our house. I'm sorry. Does that mess it up for you that your pastor and his wife sometimes argue? Do Did you think that we had some deal or we don't? Imagine having two wives and they got there in the same week. Do you think this place was a house of peace? And then you're going to end up with four baby mamas. I can't imagine this was a place that flourished day by day in a way that was nurturing and peaceful. But God's going to take this mess and save the world through the lineage. Your family's got issues. It does. Y'all, some of y'all scared what the preacher knows, aren't you? Y'all a little scared right now. My family's got issues. I don't think your issues are quite the same as what we're going to see in Jacob's family. But our God's able. And if we'll just walk with him, he can take any kind of mess and bring it to his glory and do amazing things. If people are still breathing, there's a chance for them to be made right with God. There's a chance for peace. There's a chance for wholesomeness. There's a chance for God to be exalted, for us to be blessed in that season. And really, next week when it gets kind of interesting. I used to say it's like a Jerry Springer show. That's outdated. I don't watch that trash TV anymore, so I don't even know what the show is. I guess the last one I knew, Jason loves some Maury Povich, right? We were at Wagon Master one day, and we couldn't leave until he found out who the daddy was, you know, amen? But that's not completely true, but it's a good story. It ought to be true. It's not true, but it ought to be, amen? Y'all right? But you don't need to watch that stuff, but I'm just telling you, next week, it's a good episode. I mean, it gets some ratings. It's crazy. I don't even know how to explain it. And this is what God used to bring Jesus. Let me give you some takeaways and I'm done. We can trust God to direct our steps. Jacob had not walked in even a solid manner. Jacob had been a schemer and a fleer, but now he's seeking God at least in some way, and God's directing him steps. We can trust God to direct our steps. One of my favorite passages, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you ought to memorize it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and all your ways. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. We can trust God to direct our steps. Our nature, second takeaway is this, our nature is to try to justify our sin. Laban was a sinner. He deceived his son-in-law. He deceived Jacob. He knew from the very beginning he intended to give Leah instead of Rachel, but he left that information out, and then he tried, well, that's just not the way we do it around here. We just need to own our sin and get right with God. Quit trying to justify your sin. If God called it sin 2,000 years ago, it's sin today, and it's always going to be sin. You can talk all of us into the fact that we don't think it's sin, but it doesn't matter what we think, it's what God thinks, and we need to deal with our sin. Don't try to justify your sin. Deal with it. And here's the third one, the final takeaway. We reap what we sow. Jacob had walked in deceit, and now he receives the results of deceit. We reap what we sow. What are you sowing? What are you planting in your day-to-day life? Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap. If we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. What are you reaping in life right now? It's probably connected to what you've been sowing. I'll give a couple of examples. I'd lost a little bit of weight, and it's starting to try to creep back. I need to change some seed. That means less Whataburger and more salad. You got to change the seed. If you want different results, you got to do something different. If there's no peace or harmony in your relationships, you need to change the seed. I have found that when I am kind and gracious and servant-hearted toward my wife, it's amazing how she responds. When I'm selfish and self-centered and do dumb stuff, I reap other things. I need to change the seed. When I get along with God and consistency and remove distractions and really, instead of just checking off the box, I actually get alone and spend time with God, I sense God's presence. I sense God's direction more clearly. When I get up and I'm too busy to really be serious about it, I got to go. There's so much stuff to do. You know what I have found? You might say, I don't have time to really get alone with God. Can I just tell you this? I don't have time not to get alone with God. You got to change the seed. If the seed's sin, don't be shocked when you reap things that are of the world and have no value and destroy things. If the seed's humility, humble before God and trust in Him. Now some of the TV preachers say you'll never have a problem again. You know that's a lie, right? You know that's not true. If you have enough faith or you give them enough money, then all the problems go away. That's a lie. But oh, you'll find that our God is faithful. He said, preacher, this seems like the ones that are sowing lies and sowing sinfulness, they're the ones succeeding. Can I just remind you, it's not over yet, and the day is coming for all of us. We will stand before a holy, no, we won't. We will kneel before a holy God, and we will reap what we have sown. So do not lose heart. Sow unto the things of God day by day, moment by moment. And you'll see the harvest start to change. You'll see the results start to change. And you'll finish, you'll get to the finish line, and you will reap that which is of God that you'll never reap any other way. What seed would God have you change in your life? What would God have you do differently to get a different harvest? Jacob's trying to turn that corner. He'd been a schemer, then he was a fleer, and now he's trying to seek. It's still going to be a mess. But God's going to bring results that are far beyond anything Jacob, Israel, could have ever done on his own. And he can do the same kind of work in your life, but at some point, some way, you got to at least turn to him and trust him and start changing the seed. Father, as we pray, as our musicians come, as we stop, we've been reminded this day of your creation, and our very purpose for existence is to praise you, is to give you glory and give you honor. And Lord, I pray that in whatever places in our lives are doing something that's other than giving you praise and honor, that you would change the seed in those areas, that you would make whatever changes need to be made, that our lives might be a worship song to you, be a hymn of praise to our incredible Creator. Lord, I'm encouraged by the mess that I see in Jacob's life, and yet you use him in such incredible ways, but I'm reminded that we're not much different at all. Our mess just has different names, different focuses, different realities, but we all have our mess. Lord, I pray this morning we'd bring our mess to you and ask you to change it. To take our foolishness, to take our mistakes, to take our stubbornness, to take our responses that should be totally different, and that, Lord, just change our hearts. Lord, there's some in this place that need to do that for the very first time, that they need to recognize that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but that you have paid the price through Christ Jesus. They need to recognize that they do need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. They need to recognize that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There's some that for the very first time need to hear the words of Paul, that if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. Lord, there's some this morning that need to be saved. Lord, I pray you'd save them and they'd come share with us. They just desire to give their life to Jesus. But there's many of us, most of us, we just need to get you to show us by your Spirit where we need to change the seed. The things we've been investing our time and our resources and our hearts and our passions in, what would you have us change? How would you change direction? How would you change amount? How would you change resources that we might reap that which would most glorify you? That our purpose for breathing air is to glorify our Creator. Give us hearts that desire that more than anything else. Oh, Lord, let us enjoy the sweet gifts of your creation, the sweet gifts of relationships, the sweet gifts even of hobbies and other things this world offers that are good. But may our greatest joy, may our greatest source of life and fullness come from knowing our Creator, obeying our Creator, glorifying our Creator, and telling others about a Savior who changed our lives and can change theirs. Lord, what would you change in us? What would you add? What would you take away? Have your way as we respond to your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.